Happy Valentine's Day is the title of the message today. I actually included Happy Valentine's Day 2021, just to make it current. But Luke 17, verse 11. Luke 17, 11. This passage of Scripture has been on my mind a lot lately. I've told the kids in school I do a Bible story with them every morning before we start class. And I talked about this one morning. And when you find it, stand with me. I'm just going to read a few verses just about this particular situation from 11 to 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Everybody there? Or as kids would say, are we there yet? Right? Every 3 minutes. Are we there yet? Verse 11. I'll read. You just follow along. You just look at the verses and I'll read out loud. You don't have to read out loud. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. It's such a privilege, an honor, a blessing to be able to come to church. We thank you, Lord, for those that decided to come and spend some time with us here this morning. Lord, it's always good to have people in the church house. It's always good to have people sitting in seats in front of us. We thank you, Lord, for that. Praise you, Lord, for that. Lord, these people are precious people. And I don't take their presence and their attendance lightly. Lord, I thank you for that. And I just pray that you would bless us this morning. I pray that you would meet with us as we gather around your word. Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit and through these holy scriptures that you will speak to people's hearts, that you would penetrate hearts, that you would open up spiritual eyes to see the truth. Pray that the hearts would be wanting to receive the truth from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning, not from a preacher, but from you. So Lord, speak to us and bless us. Continue, Lord, to bless this church, bless the people that are here. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, again for all the blessings you give to us every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we see that, of course, these 10 men were lepers. They were outside of the village. They couldn't come within any distance of the people of town, or they couldn't even come within the distance. They couldn't even come in within the presence of their own family. These men were 10 lepers. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease to get back in those days. There was no cure for it, as far as we know. If you got this awful, horrible disease called leprosy, you probably were going to die with it. You didn't have a very bright future ahead of you, being away from your family, away from friends. You couldn't go out and work. You couldn't do anything at all because you had this awful disease. It was highly contagious. We see that in the Old Testament. There was rules in the Old Testament for how to handle a leper. And the lepers would be brought to the priest. The priest would look at the person and pretty much diagnose whether it was leprosy or not. If he was not sure, he'd send them to a house for 7 days, and then the person would come back. The priest would look at it again and say, yeah, it's leprosy. Go back and wait again 7 days. Quarantining was something that was done in the Old Testament as well as today. We have that situation going on today with the virus. Leprosy was far more dangerous than this virus will ever be. But we see here that there was 10 men that cried out for Jesus to have mercy. And Jesus simply said these words, go show yourselves to the priests. And as soon as they started to go to show themselves to the priest, the leprosy was completely healed from these men. Completely healed. These men were facing a death sentence. These men had nothing to look forward to in life except for dying eventually. I can't imagine how painful this leprosy was. I can't imagine how humiliating it was to have this awful disease. And yet Jesus said, go show yourself unto the priest. And when they went, I believe when they took the first step, they were completely healed of this awful disease. They were so excited, they just kept right on going. They wanted to get to the priest because the priest would tell them exactly what they had to bring for an offering. And the priest, remember, the priest would literally look at the individual and be able to diagnose whether he was well or not. That's why Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. But we know that they were completely healed of this awful disease. So they all took off running to go to the priest to show themselves. They couldn't wait to get back to their family. They couldn't wait to get back to whatever it is that they had to get back to. Except one man stopped in his tracks as he was going to show himself to the priest and felt that it was more important to go back and thank the Lord for healing him rather than going and showing himself to the priest so he could get released from this quarantine that they were involved in. This man literally was sacrificing some of his things that he wanted to do and was able to do because he couldn't go back to his home until he went to the priest. He couldn't go back to his job until he went to the priest. He couldn't do anything until he went to the priest. And the priest was able to give him that diagnosis of, yes, you're clean. You're fine. You can go back to somewhat of a normal life. And so he went back to the Lord. The Bible says there he fell down on his face at the Lord's feet. And in verse 16, giving him thanks. But he had a situation. He was also a Samaritan. I don't have time to get into a message about the Samaritans. Sometime I will. But Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And then he says, they are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And then Jesus says to this man, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Wait a minute, I thought he was already healed of the leprosy. He was. He was healed physically from the leprosy. He didn't get healed spiritually until those words were given to him right there. Out of the 10 men that were healed physically, only one got saved spiritually or healed spiritually. The other 9 went back to their family. They went back to their jobs. They went back to their life. They went back to enjoying whatever life they had, but they had no spiritual healing whatsoever. That we know of, based upon the scripture right here. As I was reading this over and over and over again, I couldn't figure out why was the Lord bringing me to this particular passage of scripture. But there's a couple reasons. The main reason is, there's 4 little words in verse 14 that I want to just bring to your attention. And this is kind of where we're going to go from this. 4 words in verse 14, the Bible says, when he saw them. When he saw them. When Jesus saw anybody, his love was poured out upon that person or those people. Valentine's Day is also called St. Valentine's Day or the Feast of St. Valentine, celebrated annually on February 14th. It originated as a minor Western Christian feast day honoring 1 or 2 early Christian martyrs named St. Valentine, and through later folk traditions has become a significant cultural, religious, and commercial celebration of romance and romantic love in many regions of the world. There are a number of martyrdom stories associated with various Valentines connected to February 14th, including an account of the imprisonment of St. Valentine of Rome for ministering to Christians persecuted under the Roman Empire in the 3rd century. According to an early tradition, St. Valentine restored the sight to the blind daughter of his jailer. Numerous later additions to the legend have better related to the theme of love. An 18th century embellishment to the legend claims he wrote the jailer's daughter a letter and signed it, "Your Valentine," as a farewell before his execution. Another addition suggests that St. Valentine performed weddings for Christian soldiers who were forbidden to marry. The Feast of St. Valentine was established by Pope Gelasius the First in AD 496 to be celebrated on February 14th in honor of St. Valentine of Rome, who died on that date in AD 269. The day became associated with romantic love in the 14th and 15th centuries when notions of courtly love flourished, apparently by association with the lovebirds of the early spring. In 18th century England, it grew into an occasion in which couples expressed their love for each other by presenting flowers, offering confectionery, and sending greeting cards called Valentines. And so Valentine's Day has become this annual. It's not a holiday. It's, if it falls on a Monday, we don't get the day off. It's just a day in which we recognize our love towards somebody. And that person acknowledges their love towards us. But as we think about the love that we could maybe celebrate on this particular day, I believe that we ought to think about the love that Christ had for us and this world. When we think about the love that Christ had for us, it's an amazing thought. We've sang about the love of God this morning. We have thought a lot about, I believe, the love of God today, the love of Christ. Every act of the Lord was an act of love. His virgin birth was an act of love by God Almighty. His perfect, pure life was an act of love when he was growing up as a child. His ministry, starting at the age of 30, was an act of love. All of the amazing miracles that Jesus did to prove that he was God Almighty showed his love. When he looked upon the multitudes, according to Matthew chapter 9, look at that real quick, Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When Jesus saw a multitude, he was moved with compassion. When he saw one individual, he was moved with compassion. When he saw 10 lepers, he was moved with compassion. Compassion, of course, equates to the love that he had for these individuals. When he had you and I in mind before the foundation of the world, he was showing his love for us when he died for us on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, I believe that he could see us somehow, some way, as he was God, as he was dying there, suffering for the sins of the entire world, he may have been able to see you and I. He could have seen our faces. He could have seen us completely by knowing us, that he was dying for every human being, dying for you, personally. To me, that's incredible love, that somebody would be willing to lay down their life for another person. Again, every act of the Lord was an act of love. His death was the ultimate act in love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Preparing us a home in heaven is an act of love. I'm so glad the Bible tells me in John 14 that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm so glad that the Lord is preparing me a place, a mansion, a home, call it whatever you want. But He's preparing us this place in heaven. To me, that shows His great love for me and for you, that He's willing to do something like that. He's willing to show His love by preparing us these mansions in glory, this place in heaven that we can spend eternity with Him. That is showing us His love. If Donald Trump came to me today and said, "Brother Terry," I don't know how he talks, you know how he talks, I want to build you a beautiful mansion and build you a beautiful house for you and Kathy. You pick the place, and it'll get built." I would say, "Mr. Trump, why are you doing this?" The only reason that he would do such a thing would be because he would love me for some unknown reason, right? I mean, you're not going to go out there and do that just for anybody. Just go out and build him a mansion, build him a place, unless you have some love behind that. There must be something motivating that. I certainly have nothing to give back to him. "Wait a minute, Mr. Trump. I can't pay you back. It's free. Totally yours. Completely. With all of the stuff inside, it's your place." I would have to say thank you, Mr. Trump. And I would have to recognize the fact that he had some love towards me for some reason that I showed no love to him in an outward way, but he showed his love towards me. Jesus Christ has showed His love towards us, not just by the death on the cross, His resurrection, but giving us His word and telling us, "Hey, I'm preparing a place for you." And I'll tell you, whatever the Lord is preparing for me, that mansion in glory is much better than what Trump could give me. Amen. I don't think Donald Trump can do this. He might be able to come close to it, but mine's going to be built out of pure gold. Pure gold. Somehow, some way. Our places of eternal residence is going to be beyond what you and I can even think about here on this planet. I can't even imagine what our homes in heaven are going to be like. But I do know this, the Bible tells me that he's doing that, and I believe it's because of the love He has for us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't do that. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have come to this planet to die for us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have given up His life on the cross. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have risen from the dead. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have gone back to heaven to prepare us a mansion, prepare us a place in heaven. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't ever come back to get us. Thank God He's coming back to get us. Why would He want to come back to this world and get us? Because He loves us. That's the only reason. He's promised it in His word, but He loves us. You say, "How can He love me? How can He love you?" Good question. Good question. He can only love me with a godly love. We all know John 3:16. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. Happy Valentine's Day to all the world from God, from Jesus Christ. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus laid His life down for us. Could we lay our life down for a brother or a sister in Christ? That's a great question also. And I don't know the answer to that. We would probably say, yes, I would lay my life down for anybody in the church or any other brother or sister that needs that to be done. Jesus did it for us. to show and prove his love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God did not come down here, and Jesus did not come down here and die for us because we loved him. He came down here to die for us. God gave him his Son because he loved us. There was a time in your life that you did not love the Lord. You did not love the Lord. You did not love God. Some of you could have cared less about God. You didn't care anything about the church. You didn't care anything about the Bible. You'd try to read it and you didn't understand what it was saying. You had no clue what was Christianity. How many times have people have told us down through the years that before they got saved, they wouldn't step foot into a church? He didn't die because you loved him. He died because he loved you. And that is the only end of story, you might say. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended, he showed, he manifested, made known his love towards us by dying for us on the cross. When we think of love, when I think of love, when I think of this passage of scripture I read just a few minutes ago, and those words, when he saw. Remember, when he saw people, he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, when he saw the devil-possessed man there in Mark chapter 5, that he traveled across the entire Sea of Galilee, 7 or 8 miles, just to get off the boat to meet with this one, this particular individual, to save him, put him back into his right mind, sent him off to tell his family and friends, got back into the boat and went right back to Capernaum where he started from. He had compassion on that man. Jesus had compassion for the woman there at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. He had compassion for Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans. Couldn't stand them. But Jesus loved them. Remember the man that went back to thank the Lord for healing him of his leprosy? He was a Samaritan. Jesus loves Samaritans. He loves Jews. He loves Gentiles. He loves Americans. He loves everybody. There's not a person or a nationality out there that he doesn't love. He loves everybody. Happy Valentine's Day from God. Psalm 78:38. Go to the book of Psalm. There's some verses over here we'll look at. Psalm 78:38. Psalm says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Thank you, Lord. I wrote a word next to that verse in my Bible. Grace. Grace. God's grace is so amazing. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. The only thing that I could see that would allow God to forgive us of all of our sins is his love for us. His compassion. Look at 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. 111 verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Practically every one of these verses talks about, well, let's look at one more. I like this thought. 145 and verse 8. 145 verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Every one of those verses that I just read to you, there's a little word there, full of compassion. He's not half full. He's not partial. He's not 90%. He hasn't got 90% compassion. He doesn't have 99.9999% of compassion. He is full of compassion. 100% a compassionate, loving God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. What a blessing that is. Full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Happy Valentine's Day from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm just getting into the message. There's only 2 points. The first point is this. Compassion examples. I want to just look at some compassion examples in the Bible real quick. Some examples of the compassion the Lord showed for you and I. Not just for us, but obviously for these people that were involved. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 37, Luke 10:37. Let's go back to the beginning of the story. Go back to verse 27. Sorry. He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down to Jericho." Down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departing, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." You know the story of this Good Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan, but I like to refer to him as the Loving Samaritan. Because the Bible says that he had compassion on this poor guy that was robbed and beaten and left for half dead. There's a great message in here. I've got all kinds of little notes around this passage of Scripture. That's a whole different message. But these 2 religious people could care less about this guy, the priest and the Levite. You would think that the priest and the Levite would have had some care and shown some compassion towards this poor man that was robbed and beaten, and literally they kind of thought that he probably was dead. He certainly wasn't moving around and looked like he was probably gone. But the Samaritan comes along after the 2 religious people left and walked by on the other side and just ignored this guy. The Samaritan comes along and tends to his wounds and picks him up and gets him up on his beast, his donkey. And away they go down to the inn, and he makes sure that he is comforted. He makes sure he has food. He makes sure that his wounds are taken care of. He cares for this guy. He had compassion on this guy. This guy was a stranger to the Samaritan. You didn't know who he was. But he showed compassion. This is a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a parable that deals and shows us that some people in this world could care less about other people. But the Good Samaritan loved this man. He had compassion for this man. Jesus never, ever walks by somebody in need. Always make sure that your spiritual needs are met. If you need salvation, He's the guy to go to. He's the God to go to. He's the one to go to if you need salvation. If you have another need, He's still the one to go to. He may see to it to take care of that need, whatever it may be, and He may see that it's not necessary at this particular time. He may just say, wait for a little bit. Or He may say, no, it's not good for you. Sorry, that's not part of my overall will for your life. It's really up to God. You got to leave everything up to the Lord. Everything is, it's up to God. But this example that we see in the Bible that tells us how much compassion this man took money out of his own pocket. This could have been a couple days' wages in today's day and age and in today's vernacular. Think about that. I mean, that was a good bunch of money to pay this innkeeper to make sure that he had the food that he needed. And then he said, listen, if you go over that when I come back, I'll make sure that I repay that to you. What? It takes a lot of compassion to take money out of your own pocket and give it to somebody. You know, a lot of people today will not do that. You know, there are people in our churches today will not help out another church member if they have a need. Yeah, they don't. Because their needs, they think, is so important. Their needs, their money is theirs, and we're not going to share it with anybody. We have people today, not just this, I'm not speaking to you personally, but I do know that there are people in churches today across this land that will not tithe or give to missions because it's their money and they cannot let go of it. You're being selfish. If that's you, I'm not saying it's you. I think everybody here is just wonderful, right? There are people that just will not give anything at all. You say, well, that's a whole different situation. Is it really? When you give to missions, we are acting as that Samaritan by making sure that those people in those mission fields are getting the Bibles they need, to getting the preachers they need, to getting the help that they need. That's what we're doing. We're acting as that Good Samaritan by giving to our missionaries. But there are people that are so selfish, they remind me of the priest and the Levite. Just pass by on the other side. I don't want to see that offering plate come too close to me. I'd just soon have the offering plate pass by on the other side. But now with Jesus. Now with Jesus. We read in Luke 17 already. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but we already read in Luke 17 about the 10 lepers. And Jesus had compassion on all 10 of those men. And if they had all come back to Him, as the one did, they would have all had not only the physical healing, but the spiritual healing as well. But only one came back and gave thanks to the Lord. Only one came back and had anything to do with God at all. That's pretty sad, only 10%. But that is a tremendous example of compassion that Jesus poured out His love towards those men. And healing those individuals. He didn't require anything from them whatsoever. He didn't, now we know that the Lord knew who they were, but He didn't require anything from them at all. He just said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. In Mark 5, I've already mentioned that devil-possessed man in Mark 5. That man, nobody could tame him. I mean, nobody could do a thing for him. They just threw him out into the cemetery and said, you stay out here. This is a good place for you. And that's where he was, constantly cutting himself with stones and trying to harm himself and probably trying to kill himself. That man was possessed with thousands of devils. Thousands of devils. If a man tried to tame that guy, he'd just break the chains and break everything. This guy was superhuman, with superhuman strength, I should say. But boy, the Lord got a hold of him. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Mark 5, 19. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The Lord had compassion on this man. The Lord did not have to take that dangerous trip across the Sea of Galilee and get involved in a storm in which he had to calm in order to go to this man and show his love and compassion towards him. But he did it anyway. Because he knew that that man had a need. Christ not only went across the Sea of Galilee, he went across the entire heavens to come to here and to die for us on the cross to give us hope of eternal life. And just as Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and then went right back to where he started from to take care of that man, he did the same thing with us. Left heaven, came here, died for us, and went back to his home in heaven again. Jesus healed the sick because he loved them. Matthew 14, 14, I'll just read it, don't have time to turn there. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. We read that a little while ago. He healed their sick. Why? Because he had compassion on these people. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. He had compassion on the blind. And he had compassion on the lost. We already read Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. He had compassion on the lost. He says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why was that? Because he knew that the world needs to hear the truth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because the world needs to hear the truth. Send out missionaries. Get them all over the world. Why? Because the world needs to hear the truth. I'm so glad I'm part of our missions program here. You're part of it if you give. If you don't give, you're not part of it. But that's just simple. I'm glad I'm part of it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came here. He came to find you and find me. Seek us out. Look for that lost person. And to save that lost person. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, of whom I am chief. His compassion and love motivated him to do so much. What motivates you to do what you do? It should be your love for God. It should be your compassion for souls. Some people, the only reason they do anything is out of fear, total fear that God's going to strike them dead with a zap of a lightning bolt. That's no way to go through life. Have a healthy fear of God, but have some healthy love towards God and His Word and the things that He wants us to do. I believe that love is a motivator. It motivates us to give. It motivates us to read. It motivates us to obey. It motivates us to do so much. That's what love does. Love motivates. What would cause you, a husband and a wife, to give to your husband or wife or do anything for them? It shouldn't be out of fear. It should be out of love. Kids should be willing to help their parents and obey their parents. Not out of fear, even though that's not a bad thing. But out of love for your parents. Out of love. You know what? You'll do far more out of love than fear. You will go farther and do more for God because you love Him rather than just fear Him. You will give more when you love more, not fear more. You will do more when you love more, not just fear more. His compassion and love motivated him, Jesus Christ, to do so much. That's what I see in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. And he is our greatest example. Amen? He's our greatest example. So when we see what he does, how he was moved with compassion, how he loved these people, how he came to this world to die for us, it was based on the motivation of love. For God so loved the world. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for us, not out of fear for his towards his Father, but out of love towards you and I, and his Father, of course. His mission was the souls of every single human being. His mission was to your soul. If you're not saved, his mission is still to your soul. Jesus loves you so much, he died for you individually, personally. If you're not saved, he died for you personally. He had you in his mind. He had you on his heart when he was dying on the cross. He wants to save you if you're not saved. If you're listening to me outside of these walls, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ died for you personally. He wants to save your soul. The second thing that we see is the compassion for others. Compassion for others. Compassion and our love for our neighbors will be the motivating factor in our drive for people, saved or lost. That Samaritan that we saw there in the book of Luke, he went to help that man based upon his love and compassion towards somebody that was hurting. We ought to have compassion for one another. If somebody in a church is hurting, you should hurt. And you should pray for that individual. If you know there's a missionary hurting, you should pray for that missionary. If you know there's somebody else, maybe in another church that's hurting, you need to pray for that person. You don't have to just pray for the people within the walls of this church. We need to pray for people all over as much as we can. 1 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It bothers me when I see Christians won't even say hello to somebody else coming into church, or they won't even acknowledge. Some Christians won't even acknowledge another person. How sad that is. You're not showing them much love and compassion for one another when we do that. It doesn't mean you have to go up and slobber all over somebody. We don't want you to slobber over anybody. But how about a nice smile and a hello, how you doing today? Or good morning, or good evening, or it's good to see you. And put a smile on your face. Amen. It doesn't hurt. It won't crack your face too much. Look at 1 John 3:17. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. First John 3. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What a question. You say you're saved, and yet you won't do anything to try to help somebody that you know may have a great need. That verse is a very convicting verse. Maybe it's not to you, but it is to me. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, that means you just shut down your love and compassion towards them, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How does God's love, how does God's Holy Spirit live within you when we have that kind of a mentality? I know they have a need, but I'm just not going to do anything about it. So-and-so will do it. What do I need to do it for? Right? I do have to say, I thank this church for many of you that are completely, completely unselfish when it comes to a need that people have. I've seen it down through the years. We practice it here. And I'll tell you what, that tells me a lot about the individuals that are sitting in the chairs out here. That when we know somebody has a need, people come through. Maybe not everybody can do a lot. Maybe you can do a lot more with everybody doing a little than you can with just one or two people trying to do the whole thing themselves. But it is a good test of our salvation when we know that somebody has a need and we're there to try to help. Look at Ephesians 3:18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians 3:18. Let me go back to 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is hard for us to comprehend God's love for us. It is hard to try to fathom that, to try to put that into a perspective. But when we think about Christ, what he did for us here on this earth, it helps us to understand a little bit about the love of Christ, the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. This is a great passage of giving. Paul really touched on this in three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, about the giving of the church and how we are to give as individuals within the church. But he says this in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. I am the richest person that I know today in this room. And you could sit there and say the same thing about you today. You are the richest person that you know. Oh, not with the world's goods and not with the world's money and not with all of this other stuff that we see around. We are blessed today with spiritual blessings that the world has no idea what we talk about. I have a Heavenly Father that literally is the richest in the entire universe. And He's my Father. He's not only my Father, He's my Abba Father. He's my Daddy. So I got a Father that could take care of anything that I need. You have a Father that can take care of any need that you have, because He's your loving Father. I've underlined those words to prove the sincerity of your love. We give to prove the sincerity of our love. I give to the Lord because I love Him. You should give to the Lord because you love Him. Your giving proves how much you love Him. Your doing proves how much you love Him. Your reading and prayer life proves how much you love Him. Happy Valentine's Day from God. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God today. I pray and ask that you would help us to understand a little bit, Lord. I think we can look, not I think, we can read your word and we can see how much you do love us. Amen.